It's one thing about Mike Townsend, he's always full of surprises, isn't he? We're so thankful that you're here today and so good to see you as always. We're studying this morning in what may appear to be a place and you say, what in the world are we going to get out of this? It appears to be something very personal to the church at Corinth. It appears to be something that we would not study for doctrine's sake or something else. And yet, it is the Word of God. And may I just remind you that what we're going to be looking at here, at least, is living our faith in the trenches. Living our faith in the trenches, as Dr. McGee would call it, where the rubber meets the road. So the Apostle Paul has given us, through the Corinthian church, a great many doctrines and dealt with any number of significant issues. And now he's going to close out his letter with some things that most people would skirt over and say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. But the curtain is rolled back here. And we see some things that are taking place at that particular time, a sort of a snapshot in history that will also, as such, be edifying, I do believe, to us. So with that in mind, would you bow with me, please, as we look into this chapter 16 and verses, really 5 through 12, if we get that far, please. Father, we are so grateful for your mercies to us. We thank you for the times of our lives, and we pray even today as we look at this, which seems to be a peculiar place to go in your precious word that you have brought us, that we would learn and be edified from this and be encouraged and exhorted, Father, to live a life of faith for thee. We thank you, Father, for the life that you have given each one of us, not only physically, but spiritual life. And we know that that was not some accident on your part, not something that was willy-nilly, but something that has purpose and plan. And we beseech you that we would understand these things and that we would come into an agreement with thee to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee. Please use this time to edify your people and build them up in the faith. And really to tug at our heart and our minds as to our attitude about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And may everything that we do, Father, be to the praise and the honor and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, we've already looked at the fact that Paul has turned his attention now away from the instruction that he was giving to questions that were being asked by this really messed up church. And he has instead now began to look at the practical side of things. What's going on in that church, and by extension, what is going on with individuals, and also what is going on today, because in that sense, there's nothing new under the sun with you and me. As we live out the life of faith that we profess. So he's already given us in the first four verses something concerning giving. Very practical thing that hits us in the good old pocketbook, doesn't it? And you don't get much closer to a person than when you start talking about their money. And now he's moving from that, and he's moving into what do we do with our time? Those are two big assets that we have, and the greatest of these actually is our time. When you're out of time, nothing else matters, does it? Except your vertical relationship with God. Time is a big deal. time is something that we are confined to in this life. In the life to come, we won't be confined to it, but we are now. And this is what Paul is admonishing us. Now, the passage does not directly teach or exhort, but it indirectly does. And we have to ask ourselves, I did when I started looking at this, I said, well, why did God include this? But I want you to look back with me starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 1, just back a few pages. I'm going to have you flipping around today, so please bear with me. But look at this little statement by Paul. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. I don't know of anybody that could say that other than the Apostle Paul, but he says it repeatedly. God gave him in an unusual fashion as an apostle that we could emulate his life. Now, we're not talking about that we follow his steps over in his missionary journeys. That's not what it means. But it means to emulate his life with regard to his attitude, his perspective, his focus of life, what he was about, who he really was. We are, as Christians, to emulate him in that regard. Now, we can also go back to look at 1 Corinthians 15:58 at the end of the section that had to do with the resurrection and the coming of Christ and all these wonderful things that are promised and are real and will occur. And the admonition is summed up in that last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Based upon everything that God is promised to do and is doing, and understanding that and capturing that in our hearts and minds so that we're walking and living in a manner that is pleasing to Him, He tells us this little basic exhortation. And I've titled the message that, Abounding in the Work of the Lord. And you see, that's what Paul is going to emulate for us under divine inspiration in the passages that follow. And they're going to seem a little disjointed or whatever, but behind them or indirectly in them are some real jewels of truth that we need to apply to ourselves. And we might think, well, you know, serving Christ was easy for Paul. That's all he had to do, right? It was a piece of cake for him. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just for a moment, just to remind you. And I think you know this, but just to remind you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Here's a little statement in here. This persecuted church at Thessalonica. He says, verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul made it a priority to be an example and that he would always function in every conceivable way above reproach so that nobody could point a finger at him, say, Paul, you're in it for the money. Paul, you're lazy. Paul, you're not really about Christ. Paul, you're just a churchy guy. You say one thing and do another. No, he lived his life by the grace of God and patterned his life in such a way that he was all about fulfilling or completing the work of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that's why even over in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he would say, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all things for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that was an admonition, not just that he lived out, and then he told us to live out. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, I ask myself, do I share the same type of attitude and unction for that in my life? Is it your philosophy and your attitude? And we can see some things in this personal section, as we're looking, as it were, over Paul's shoulder at what he is doing, at his attitude towards service. Now, there are two prominent things here that you, if you read and mull over this and chew on it like I have, that you will see are themes within regard to this little narrative that takes place. Opportunity is one of those. And you see that down in verse 12 at the end where he's talking about Apollos. But he will come when he has opportunity. An opportunity is written all over this. An opportunity has with it a favorable availability of time. Because time is limited. Time is unknown. It's not guaranteed. We can have illness. We can have personal limitations. We can ultimately have death, and our time ends. And it's a very valuable commodity. And we will see here the attitude that Paul, in fact, he said that in Galatians 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. While we have opportunity. And we could overlay that in what he is doing here practically in his life. And we see what was foremost to him when we look at verse 5, starting that. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. He has got a focus and an interest here. I will come to you. He wanted to be with the brethren, and he didn't just want to be with them. If we took the time to compare this passage with other passages, he wanted to bring the truth in Christ. He wanted to edify the people. He wanted to build them up in the most holy faith. So that's why he was coming to them. And he talks about go through, because his focus is on opportunities, being about the business of the work of the Lord. And the other word that is key here is found in verse 9. He says, for a wide door for effective service. So we have two things here. I am looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. That's what he was all about. He wasn't trying to hide out, be lazy, or move even into retirement. Now, I'm not trying to pick on us that are in retirement. That's not my point. But Paul wasn't doing that. He was about the business of the work of the Lord. And he was looking for ways to make that service to Christ in the most effective manner possible. Would you look back with me at Matthew chapter 28? What are we supposed to be doing if we think about the great commission that God gave to His disciples, and that has been passed down to us as those that are the recipients of the blessings that they brought in the formation through them of what we think of as the church? Look at what he says in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Two big things that are seen here very clearly. Make disciples. Now, we can't save anybody. God does the saving work. But we are to be making disciples, followers, learners of Jesus Christ, and teaching them. And so we really have the two pieces of this whole thing are seen right here. With opportunity, going out to make disciples and teaching them effectively, effective service, not just being religious, but here we have spreading the gospel, seeking men's justification and edification. Those two things, evangelism and edification, evangelism that they might be justified in Christ, and edification, that they might be built up in the most holy faith and then actively engaged in their sanctification process. Now you think about it just as a person runs a business. And some of you, if not maybe most of you here, are employed somewhere. And I know because I used to be employed somewhere. I used to call it, those people wanted my blood. And they want yours. They want everything you got, and then they want some more. Because they're kicking you in the seat of your pants to get some more out of you. And that's the way it is. So just as a person running a business, in order to be successful, must dedicate specific and intense effort in that business, how would we think that anything less is required when it comes to the necessity, the glorious work of Jesus Christ? That's why Paul, as we read a while ago in verse 58 of 15, chapter 15, would say, knowing your toil, and that toil is a heavy-duty word about your effort and your energy and your sweat. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So that whatever is done on behalf of the service to the Lord is by far the most valuable effort that anybody can make. That's why Christ in His Sermon on the Mount would talk about, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. That's the same idea. My attitude, my life, yeah, I have to work for a living. Yeah, I have to do certain things. I have to mow the grass. I have to fix the refrigerator when it goes kaboop or whatever. But the thrust of my life, the attitude of my life, is one of, like Paul, after Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the foundation on which Paul is standing here. And we've already seen that in verse 4, he was interested in the poor saints in Jerusalem. His concern is always for the elect of God, whether the elect that have already been called to Himself or those that would be called to Himself. It was the opportunity to be a blessing, to be effective in producing an intended result. And that's what effective means. It means to produce an intended result. We know previously when Paul was talking about what he did on behalf of his work in the Lord, he said he doesn't just beat the air. He's not just doing a lot of stuff. Everything had a purpose. Everything had a plan. And that's what Paul is going to, we're going to see is doing here. And I know I'm talking a lot around it. But that even when he was sitting still here in Ephesus, he is not still. He is planning his next move. His mind is just whirling and shooting out almost sparks in every direction in order to be taking advantage of the opportunities and to be effective. And let me just say then that the Lord's worker must have a vision. Now I'm talking about every one of us that are in Christ. Do we have a vision? Your vision is probably different than my vision, but they have similarities in the sense of we should have a desire to please Him first. A desire to be about His business. A desire to use my life as an opportunity for effective service. Because to arise each day to function without thinking, as I have said before, is like being a bug. That's what unsaved people do. They get up and they just make it through the day. Bouncing around. We have a vacuum cleaner that runs back there in the fellowship area that's automated. And it hits the wall and goes the other way. Well, that's kind of the way people
are living if they don't have a vision for Christ. They're just bouncing off this wall, bouncing off that one, bouncing over here, and moving over here, and whatever willy-nilly direction. But that's not the way we're to be. So back to verse 5 here, he says, "But I will come to you." Here is planning, you see, "after I go through Macedonia." Now, if we won't do that, but in Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul in Macedonia. And in fact, he received a vision directly from the Lord about going to Macedonia. And that's where, you may recall, he ended up in Philippi, which is Macedonia. And we have the letter to the Philippians. And he encountered there a woman named Lydia, who became a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul had already here understood that he had to go through Macedonia. This is not an arrogant thing on his part. I will go and do this. He knew he had direction from the Lord. "For I am going through Macedonia." And he also says here, "I will come to you," but it's tempered with God's providence when we look at verse 6. And he says, "And perhaps I will stay with you." And perhaps. He's thinking here in his great mind about the possibilities, looking for ways to serve, looking for what is available, making plans, setting objectives, whether formal or informal. And this is a godly thing to do. Would you look with me at Luke just for a moment? Luke chapter 14, an interesting statement by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27 beginning. Luke 14, 27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's really what Paul is doing here, isn't he? He's about Christ's business. He's taken up his cross and he's following Christ. And each one of us are in our own way supposed to be doing the same thing. Christianity is not just on Sunday or whenever we might think about it. The rest of the time we're out, whatever. It's always with us. And as it was with Paul, when he was making tents, his Christianity was always with him. And he was looking for these opportunities. Now, "Carry your cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple." Notice, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" A lot of people think that Christianity is just a bunch of leaps in the dark out here, you know. It's not. There shouldn't be anything any more planned, organized, any more things considered wisely than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God not of confusion, but organization. That's why everything holds together as it does, right? And we should be the same way. He says otherwise when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. We need to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And those that are looking at us need to see and understand that this is somebody that is wisely acting because they are dedicated in their faith to Jesus Christ. And they're setting out to accomplish something that is worthwhile. And that alone is a conviction. That's what Peter talks about when he says that as far as evangelism, that someone would look at you or me and ask the question of, what is this hope that you have with me? Why are you so weird? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why do you do what you do? That's a door that's wide open of opportunity then. When somebody asks that question because of your testimony, that's a lot easier to do than trying to go up to somebody cold turkey, as it were, and start trying to tell them about Christ. Now, I think we should do both.
boy, well, it should be a testimony
that is taking place here. And it should be wisely that Christian service with thinking and planning energy about how we can serve our King and make the most of the time given to us, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16. So, even while he was busy in Ephesus, and he was very busy, he was planning his next steps. He looks ahead with a sense of vision and expectancy. And this is something that the deacons and elders do at this church. We plan, we discuss. That doesn't mean everything comes out the way we think it's going to, and it didn't with Paul either. But it's part of the process and part of the importance, just like anything with common sense that we should be doing, God has given us a mind. And so, if the same is true with you and me in our own personal sphere. That's why you may have a savings account. That's why you drive the vehicle that you drive. That's why you try to take care of your health. All of these things have purpose and plan. And how much more should the things of God? Now, if you read of the great missionaries, and I'm thinking of William Carey, who made such an impact. When he was working in England as a cobbler, he would place, if you read his story, a map before him of India, and he would pray over that map while he was building shoes and putting them together. And he would weep and cry and pray, "Lord, help me. Help me to get there. Help me to carry out the gospel ministry that you have placed upon my heart." And he spent an exhausting period of time gathering resources and visiting and talking with this individual about this and that individual about that, and trying to cover everything that he could possibly cover in order to organize himself. And he did. And we know the rest of the story, that God used him mightily. Now, I personally saw that with Dr. Charles Woodrow, because I knew him way back in 1979 for the first time. And I don't know, it seemed crazy to me at the time. In a righteous, I'm not talking about an ugly crazy. But he had it in his heart that he wanted to go to Mozambique. Anybody say, "Well, do you have a screw loose in your head? You can stay here and be a doctor here and make all kinds of money, live out in the Dominion." He wanted to go to Mozambique. And for years, he worked in the emergency room here at night and long hours in order to build up money, in order to make that trip to get himself to Mozambique and his family. He prayed about it. We did all manner. I was with him, and some of the others that are here were with him late at night making plans for how he would get over there, how he'd get over, get different things that he needed, medicines and everything else, in order to serve in that darkened land. Because he had a desire on his heart. Now, I don't think all of us have been called to go to India or Mozambique, but we have been called of God to make the things of God a priority in our life, and to make an impact wherever we are, in our neighborhood, our community, our workplace, this church, or anywhere else that God would have us to serve. Now, back to our text, and I've talked too long, but look at verse 6. "Perhaps I will stay with you." He plans while understanding that God is in charge and will make his path and usefulness perfectly clear. There's a lot said about this. I won't go there. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, where James talks about the arrogant person, says, "I'm going to go here and do this, and I'm going to go there and do that." And he says, "No, you're not. If the Lord wills, you'll do this and that. If the Lord wills." Our life needs to be
continually directed by God, and we would not want it any other way. That's why that wonderful passage, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We want Him to direct our lives as we seek Him. The Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man makes his plan, but the Lord directs his steps. But that is for the people that desire to be useful to Him. If you're running away from God in some sense, or hiding from Him, or cowering somewhere in the corner, that's not going to do you any good. Would you look at Psalm 37 with me just for a moment? I love this psalm. Look at a couple of verses in Psalm 37 because this is the right attitude. We look at verses 3 to 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, He's not talking there about a new shiny car or something. The desires of your heart should be to please God. The desires of Paul's heart was to have effective service, as we've already talked about and we'll see further. He's talking about in accomplishing something that is beneficial and worthwhile. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. That's the promise of God. Why is it that there's not more going on in our world in reference to the things of God? Why is it that there's not more spirituality in our time? Why is it that individuals are not coming to faith? Well, there's probably any number of reasons, but one of the reasons is the church has been lackadaisical. The church has been unconcerned. And the people that know God have been complacent. Paul has left us an example here. Back in 16 and verse 6, he says, I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. And you will see that Paul wanted the Corinthians so that you may send me away to be actively involved in his ministry of equipping and supplying and praying and encouraging. Maybe you're not gifted to, you think, to do certain things, but maybe you have the ability to give. And you certainly have the ability to pray. There's far too little concern to pray. Prayer is probably the biggest thing out there that we neglect. It's not us that's going to accomplish anything in our energy anyway, unless God is with us, unless God is moving. And you'll notice in verse 7 he says, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing. It was never Paul's desire to merely come in like some of my relatives do, and I'm thankful for that, but and say hello and goodbye. Pretty much in the same. I used to have an uncle that was that way, bless his heart. He couldn't be at my house 5 minutes and he was ready to leave. And it wasn't because I smelled bad or something, I don't think. He was just that way. He came in, hello, nice to see you, goodbye. But that wasn't Paul's desire. Paul was interested in being thorough. He was interested in not touch and goes that could only result in surface or superficial growth. If you looked at Colossians 1:28 and 1:29. He wanted individuals to be built up in the most holy faith. He wanted them to be solidly firm and fixed in the things of God. Steadfast, immovable, as we've already seen in the exhortation. And you only come that way when you are rich in the knowledge
of the Holy One
and His precious Word. That's when you can have effective service. And I personally am very concerned about the trends, and I think it's why the church is so lifeless today, at least from a mechanical standpoint, because many professing Christians just have the attitude, I can take the Bible or leave the Bible, I can take worship, I can leave worship, I can take serving God or not serving God,
and they compartmentalize it, and well, I'll get around to that one of these days. And they're busy with all of these things that are wood, hay, and stubble, and they're all going to burn up, and life is going to come to an end, and you have to look back and say, what have I accomplished for the Almighty God? God help us to put our head on straight. Now, the Apostle Paul was seizing opportunities. If we look in verses 8 and 9, he says, but I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide open door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, this wide door, and that is a physical illustration of something, is a God-given opportunity, isn't it? How many times have we had wide open doors? And usually I have them and don't even realize it until the... until I've moved on to something else, and then they went, what's the matter with you? You had a wide open door. God help us to have a mentality of looking for the opportunities because they're there. And God, who is the caretaker of providence, places them before us that we might walk through them. And every one of us have them. God opens and shuts. He even says that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, when he's dealing with the Philadelphian church. But he's given them a wide open door. And that had to do with their faithfulness and their love for God. And I think as we foster our love for God, as we pray, and as we do His will, He opens doors to us. And that's one of the reasons that doors don't open, is when we're unfaithful in those little things that are not so little. He doesn't open those doors. Because we're unconcerned about being used of God. But here's Paul. He's concerned. And he says here, effective. And that word effective is energes, which means active instrumentality. It is three times in the New Testament. And one of those is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God is living and active. And that word active is the word here effective. And sometimes the translations translate it that way, various ones. Because the Word of God is effective. It doesn't return void, right? And here's Paul wanting to be like that Word of God. He wants to be effective for God. Look even in Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians chapter 4. This is interesting to me that here he is in prison, and notice what he's concerned about. You know, I think if I was in prison, I'd be sitting around feeling sorry for myself and say, oh, woe is me. Oh, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I in here? And etc. Not Paul. He says, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's amazing. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Where's Paul wanting to have a door of opportunity open? He wasn't talking about his jail cell opened. He's talking about the door of opportunity that people might hear the truth. Right there in the prison. He wants to preach the Word in the prison. Wherever God puts us is the idea. Whatever circumstances we're in, Lord, make me a blessing. Make me a light. Make me beneficial to others. Help me. Help me. Use me to benefit others that they might know Christ, that they're not going to die and go to hell.
that they might know the only one who can save. What else is important compared to that? Anything? I don't think so. You see his attitude? And we need to think of our life in terms of why God has left us here. Why are we here? You ever get up and ask yourself that in the morning? Why am I still alive? Some of you are older than me, and I'm getting really old. And I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that I have known in the past that are dead. And some of them are considerably younger than me. You know, I just had a funeral last week in Tennessee. Why am I still alive? Well, it's not so I can bring things to myself. It's not so that, so to speak, I can have a good time or something else. If you're serving Christ, it ought to be the good time. That ought to be the best of times. But that's not what, you understand where I'm coming from. And Paul says here in this, back in our passage, that there are, this effective door of service is open and there are many adversaries. Are there going to be adversaries when you start seeking to do God's will? You start seeking to serve Him? You better believe it. Did that stop the apostle? No. That's what we just looked at, and he's in jail. He had many adversaries. In fact, every time in the Scripture that we see the apostle and we study the book of Acts going about as an evangelist and as a missionary establishing those churches, every time he preached, what happened? Adversaries. They rose up and ultimately would run him out of town. For in some cases, he was stoned. Other cases, he had to be dropped over a wall to escape at night and so forth and so on. And all of this is in the providence of God. But you see, what Paul is concerned about is not the adversaries. The focus of this passage is that he might take advantage of the opportunity while he still had it. Until the adversaries come and they force me out of here, I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on teaching. I'm going to keep on pointing people to Christ. I'm going to keep on being a blessing. I'm going to keep on being a light. And in some cases, he's going to keep on even when they are forcing him. He's not going to shut up. He just may move his modus operandum to somewhere else because that's at God's direction. In verses 10 and 11, the apostle speaks of serving hospitality. And that's something that we're to be about too, you see. He says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." Now, Paul was interested in Christians, wasn't he? That's where his focus was. We've already seen him raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's very interested in Timothy. And Timothy was young, and he was not to be discouraged, not to be put down, but to be encouraged and treated with respect. They were to show particular hospitality and encouragement and support. And you see, this is all a part and parcel again of being a Christian. Our emphasis, our focus is to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, right? And we need to be, as Paul tells us elsewhere, encouraging one another, building up one another, helping one another, supporting one another. And this word that he uses here, up on his way in peace, is a word that carries concern in every way for the person's well-being and encouragement in the Lord. Paul had a high regard for Timothy, and he wanted these Corinthians who were running around, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Christ and all that other bickering and things that he had addressed already in this letter. To have an attitude of love and respect and edification for God's people. And he particularly highlights this young man in the faith, Timothy, that God would use mightily. Christians are going to be mistreated in the world, right? You can expect that. They're being mistreated on the news. There's lawsuits against people that don't want to be involved in same-sex marriage and other things because they're trying to stand on the Word of God and their convictions. And they're being persecuted. They need to be encouraged and supported and prayed for and strengthened by God's people. Verse 12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, and here's another bit of understanding sovereign leading. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Now he says, I was encouraging him greatly. Now can you imagine the strong language that the Apostle Paul, if he's telling me to do something, that would be a pretty heavy chore not to do it, right? But it's not a command. There's no indication that this was God's will. Some of you in this church have come to me and other elders on occasion for advice about something, and I gave you advice. Probably worth about a nickel, but you know. And sometimes my advice was taken. Sometimes it wasn't. That's okay. I'm not the Lord God Almighty. If something is revealed in the Word of God, that's pretty clear. This is what it says. But if it's just my supposed Christian opinion, as one who hopefully has walked, you know, with the Lord for a number of years and has some sense of wisdom about Him, it's still fallible. It's still limited. The Apostle Paul was trying to get Apollos to come to Corinth, but Apollos didn't want to go at that time. And what we see here is it's okay with Paul. My friend, we need to be careful to discern that when somebody doesn't want to do things the way you think they should do it, I'm not talking about violating Scripture, but I'm talking about opinions. That's not a means for falling out with each other, and it wasn't a means for falling out here. There's something to be learned from this. You see, God was directing Apollos' steps. And in this sense, Paul wasn't even being directed to direct Apollos' steps. And that's why he says he will come when he has opportunity. Because who is it that opens the doors? God is. Who is it that settles the heart to do these things? God does. We are not each other's Holy Spirit. So we can help each other and encourage one another and give advice. But we love each other and trust that God will move and act. We're in Him. So no person can make all the decisions for us because our choices are between us and God. And they should be taken seriously and prayerfully and by the brethren, even those that don't agree always, encouragingly. Now in closing, I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because, again, I mentioned this earlier. Look at verse 24. Because we've seen a snapshot of things that are going on with Paul's life here. And they all had a purpose, I do believe. And I've tried to point those purposes out. Paul says in 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race," he's talking about living your life, "all run, but only one receives the prize." Now, he's not making the point here that only one of us is going to go to glory. That's not what he's saying. But he's talking about that you need to run and I need to run in such a way that we may win. That's what he's talking about. We're in a race. A race to live for Jesus Christ. And we are to run in such a way that we may win. Look at one other passage in closing, and that is Philippians chapter 2. This has always been an important passage for me because it reiterates the fact that living the Christian life is not necessarily something very easy. It's a struggle because we're in a fallen world. Look at 2:12. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, that tells us how difficult the struggle is. That tells us how serious it is. It tells us how much energy and effort is supposed to be placed upon this whole business of living a successful, effective life for Jesus Christ. We're to work it out with fear and trembling. I've never done anything in my life. I was thinking that the other day when I was working on something, and we all have these projects, you know, and I think, man, this is hot and I'm sweating and this is hard work. And I've never done anything that was easy, I don't think. Maybe it's me. Maybe I don't know how to do things easy. It seems like everything's hard. Well, my friend, that's the way the world is built. And our Christian life is supposed to be that way. Why do we think it's supposed to be like falling off a log? It requires thought and planning and certainly prayer. And then we have to engage ourselves in the effort. And we should be looking for opportunities for effective service. Because every one of us is going to come to the end of our days, like the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy, when he was about to have his head removed for Christ. And he said, didn't bother him any. He was looking forward to that crown of righteousness. And he was looking forward to the words from Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I trust that's your attitude today, to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you for the encouragements that come from your word and from sometimes even odd places, it seems. But we know that when we look at them, that you have a purpose in everything. Father, help all of us here to be encouraged, and those within the sound of my voice, to wherever they are, whether they're even a sick bed or some other place, that there is yet the opportunity to live for you. Even if it's prayer, which is so important. Father, help us to take advantage of every opportunity and look for them. And help us to know what effective service is and to perform it. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.